In our study, we've noted that the theme of the book of Romans, the first chapter, is what? The power of the gospel. Man is not made righteous by any other means. He's not made righteous by law keeping. He's made righteous through the gospel of Christ. We notice in the next several verses of the first chapter that the Gentile is condemned because of his sin. He was under law, or is or was under law, as we see identified in the second chapter in the latter part. We notice also that the Jew is under sin. In the first part of the second chapter, he says, "Wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doth practice the same things." And then in the third chapter, he identifies in verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? That's a legitimate question. What advantage did the Jew have?
They had the book.
All right, they had the law, the oracles of God, and that gave them an advantage over the Gentile. What law was the Gentile under? Patriarchal law. It's important for us to notice in verse 12 of the second chapter, he says, "For as many as have sinned without the law." The article "the" is not in the original. The point being made is that there were some who lived without law, that is, without the law, without the law of Moses. There were those who lived under the law of Moses. But both those who lived without law, that is, without the law of Moses, and those who lived under the law of Moses were condemned because they had violated God's law. As we come to the ninth verse of the third chapter, it says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we before laid to the charge both of Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." The writer then begins to quote a number of passages from the Old Testament that identifies that all have committed sin. None are righteous, no, not one, as we see in verse 10. And then beginning in the 20th verse of the third chapter, he says, "Because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law cometh the knowledge of sin." Why can't or why isn't man justified by law? All right, you have to keep it perfectly. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. And then we see in verse 24, he says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Here are two valid contrasts of how a man might be said to be righteous. He might be said to be righteous by perfectly keeping the law, never sinning. Verse 20. Or he might be said to be righteous by the grace of God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Man, therefore, can be righteous through perfectly keeping God's law, or man might be said to be righteous through forgiveness. Now that becomes the theme of the book of Romans that's identified in the first chapter, beginning in verses 16 and 17. Now in the fourth chapter, we see the writer illustrating this point as he talks about the faith of Abraham. In verses 1 through verse 5, he says, "What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God." What kind of works is discussed in the first verse or second verse of Romans chapter 4? Abraham is not justified by works. If he was, he would have whereof to glory. What kind of works? And we noted in our last study that there are a variety of works. There are works of the law of Moses. There are works of God. There are works of human origin, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. What kind of works was Abraham not justified by? All right, before the law of Moses, he was not justified by law. Abraham was never governed by the law of Moses. It was given somewhat later. But Abraham was not justified by law. He was justified, therefore, the writer tells us, not by law, if so, or by works, he would have whereof to glory, but not toward God. Did even Abraham keep God's law perfectly? No, he did not. In verse 3, he continues, "For what saith the Scriptures? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness." We've noticed a number of times where Abraham's faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. His faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. You remember when God gave the promises unto Abraham, and Abraham began to go into the land that God had promised in Genesis chapter 15. Remember that? His faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Again, in Genesis chapter 17, we see the contrast made to Romans 4, that his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness when the covenant of circumcision was made. We've noted in Genesis chapter 22, and comparing that to James chapter 2, that his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness when God instructed him to take young Isaac and take him upon one of the mountains that I will show thee and offer him there as a sacrifice. Now there was one other time that Abraham's faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. When was that? Before Isaac. All right, when he believed he would have Isaac. And of course that's related to Romans chapter 4 here in our text. Abraham's faith wavered not. Now continuing in verse 4. It says of Romans 4, "For to him that worketh, the reward is not reckoned as of grace, but as of debt." We're going to have occasion to talk about that when we get to verse 16. But we've discussed it in verse 4. He that worketh, in what way? Does that mean we don't have any regard for the commandments of God, that we don't have to keep any commandments? David? Not going to happen, and why?
Because we're working because we're saved. God saved us. We're working because of our love towards God, not to earn our salvation.
All right, that's true. And no man kept God's law perfectly. So we've got this contrast: keeping God's law perfectly, being justified by works, or being justified by grace, submitting to the commandments of God in order that we might enjoy grace. And we're going to develop that more, especially when we get over into the fifth chapter. But you'll notice in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have had our access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." Faith is a condition in order to enjoy the grace of God. Was that true with Abraham? Yes. Abraham was not justified by works, that is, perfect works, according to the commands of God, because he had not kept them perfectly. And as the writer continues in verse 5, he says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is reckoned unto him for righteousness." Now, in our previous study, we talked about different kinds of faith as we compared that to different kinds of works. There is little faith, there is great faith, there is weak faith, there is strong faith, there is obedient faith, as we see discussed in James chapter 2. In verse 5, what kind of faith is reckoned unto one for righteousness? What kind of faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness? An obedient faith. Very good. Now look, if you will, at verse 6. In verse 6, we notice the expression, "Even as David also pronounceth blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin." Now, let's first of all notice this little expression, "even as." That becomes a connecting expression as it discusses the faith of Abraham and how that Abraham was not saved by works. And we want to again underscore that the writer is talking about perfect works, having never violated God's will. Abraham was not justified by that kind of works, But Abraham was justified by the grace of God through faith. Now, even as, we find that Thayer uses the definition of even as to indicate the same kind or in like manner. Interestingly enough, I find that in this context, adding to what occurred with Abraham and the kind of faith that Abraham added to that, David steps to the platform and he too bears witness about how a man is justified not by perfect works, but justified by, as it says, this blessing as identified in verse 6. Look at it again. Even as David also pronounceth blessing upon the man unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works. Now it's illustrated what this blessing is, and it becomes imperative that we see that as we get on through the chapter 4. What is the blessing that David is describing in verse 6 and also in verse 9? What is the blessing that David pronounces? Forgiveness of sins. I want you to turn back with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Even regarding Abraham, this blessing was pronounced not only to Abraham, but also to David and through David in Psalms chapter 31. But in Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Jehovah said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and be thou a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and him that curseth thee will I curse, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." This blessing that God pronounced through, or that was to come through Abraham, we know that that was repeated unto Abraham's son Isaac. It was also repeated to Isaac's son Jacob, that in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now sometimes there are those who question what that blessing was. But as we come into the New Testament, to the book of Acts in the second chapter, Acts chapter 2, I want to call your attention to some familiar verses and then make a point that I think is necessary that we make relative to this word blessing. In verse 38, when those Jews had asked the question, "What shall we do?" Peter said unto them, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto," or "for," as the King James translation gives it, "the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him." Now stay with me on this. When the writer says, "For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him," I want to suggest to you that this is a promise that is repeated time and time and time again throughout Old Testament history. This promise was repeated to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It was stated through Joel. That's quoted here in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, when he said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Here is the promise of the forgiveness of sins. How do we know that that's sure? Drop down, if you will, into the third chapter and in verse 24 of the book of Acts, where Peter says to these Jews, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also told of these days. Ye are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying, Unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." There's the quotation from Genesis chapter 2, or chapter 12, stated here in Acts chapter 3. And then in verse 26, the Apostle Peter quotes that, or explains that rather. He said, "Unto you first, God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities." When God sent His servant the seed of Abraham. Peter says, to bless you. The promise was that all families of the earth would be blessed, quoted here in Acts chapter 3. What was that blessing, according to the wording of the Apostle Peter in verse 26? Forgiveness of sins, turning away every one of you from your iniquities. Now let's turn, if you will, to Psalms chapter 32 and begin reading at verse 1, the passage that's quoted in our text of Romans chapter 4. Psalms chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. David said, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom Jehovah imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was changed with the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Now, in the context of what we're reading in Romans chapter 4, in this Old Testament quotation, David said, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not reckon sin." Who is this man and what just happened up there? I guess I had the thing under my Bible and it pushed on it. That's probably what happened. There we go. So the blessing that David is speaking of has to do with the forgiveness of sins. The man to whom God will not reckon sin, the man to whom God accounts as righteous, is the man that stands forgiven. Look again, if you will, in the text. Romans chapter 4. Let me get back over here to it. The man whose iniquities are forgiven, verse 7. The man to whom God will not reckon sin, verse 8. Again, the man who is forgiven, the man whose sins are covered. It's important that we see what this blessing is in verse 6. If we can understand that that's the same, or made equal, if you please, with Abraham's righteousness, then we understand the application of it. Abraham's faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness when? When he obeyed, when he was forgiven. David said that God will not reckon sin unto man. What man? The man whose sin is forgiven. Does that apply to Abraham as well as David, as well as you, as well as to these Romans? You see, the point is that Abraham was not made righteous because he had never sinned. Neither could that be true of David, and neither can that be said to be true of you. We've all committed sin, Romans chapter 3 and in verse 23 declares, and if all have sinned and fallen short of the commandments of the grace of God, then we need grace in order that we might be forgiven. And that's the very point that's developed throughout the book of Romans. Now look, if you would please, at these two possibilities once again. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, a man can be justified by works of law, or he can be justified by grace. But he's not justified by works of law because he's violated it. The only way that he can be justified is by grace. In Romans chapter 3, verse 28, we reckon therefore that a man is justified by works or by faith apart from the works of the law. Illustrated through Abraham, confirmed by the words of David. So we conclude these first eight verses by noting that Abraham, who lived before the law of Moses, the only way that he could claim justification was by the grace of God through faith, not through perfect obedience. Abraham, therefore, justified through forgiveness. David, who lived under the law of Moses, likewise could not claim justification on the basis of perfect obedience to law. The only way that David could claim justification is through forgiveness. Now these are equated by this little expression, even as, according as, just as, or even as, showing us that Abraham and David justified on the same premise, that is, through the forgiveness of sins, not through perfect law keeping. Now that sets the stage for the whole book of Romans. Man is made righteous because of the grace of God through faith. Now as we've noted, the text of Psalms 32, quoted in Romans chapter 4, shows that grace does not rule out conditions of forgiveness. When Paul enjoins faith, even on Abraham as on David, he never contemplated anything other than obedience of faith, as he mentions in the first chapter and in verse 6. In the first chapter, in verse 6, the apostle said, "Among whom ye are ye also called to be Christ Jesus." I'm not reading the right verse. Well, I'm still not reading the right verse. I'm looking for the text that uses the expression obedience of faith. Would you mind to find that for me? 5, chapter 1, verse 5. There it is. I thought I was in the right place. It says, "Through whom we receive grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations for His name's sake." The Apostle Paul is not excluding obedience. You'll see that likewise as he develops this point more thoroughly into the 6th chapter. In verse 16, he raises the question. Well, let's begin at verse 15. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid." Now that's the same question, essentially, that's asked in verse 1 of chapter 6. As Paul develops this theme of man being made righteous by grace through faith, some evidently had come to the conclusion, well, let's commit more sin that we might enjoy more grace. Paul said, that's ludicrous. "God forbid. Know ye not that that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." In verse 22, he says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto sanctification and the end eternal life." Notice carefully in these verses that the Apostle Paul is identifying that man is made righteous. He's said to be justified. He's said to enjoy the forgiveness of his sins, free from sin, conditioned upon his obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto he was delivered. Do we see that salvation by grace through faith is not foreign to obedience? God, therefore, counts the man righteous whose sins are forgiven. To such a one the Lord does not reckon sin, and that man whose sins are forgiven must meet the conditions of forgiveness because he's not kept God's law perfectly. Does that make sense to anybody? David and then Richard. That's right, because we need that. We've not kept the law perfectly. Richard?
I'm going to say that in that Psalms 32, in the quotation that you have, David sums up the whole shooting match in verse 5.
Right.
He says, "I acknowledged my sin unto thee, my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto Jehovah, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." So, whereas the verses that are quoted in Romans appear to be rather absolute, and so denominationalists go out there and pluck those out of context. When you look at the context, it is obvious that David is referring to the person to whom sins are forgiven because he acknowledged them and confessed his transgressions.
Conditions. That's right. Even David recognized conditions.
I was thinking,
You can't separate faith and trust. You must trust God to do what He says He will do based upon the conditions that He sets forth for you. That was true in Abraham's case, true in David's case, as we saw from Psalms chapter 32. Now, as we pick up the reading, beginning at verse 9, it says, is this blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say to Abraham, his faith was reckoned for righteousness. How then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now, that's presenting the question, is the privilege to be justified or made righteous by grace through faith just extended to those who are Jews? No. Even as we consider Abraham. Abraham was not made just in circumcision, but before he was circumcised. In what text do we read about the covenant of circumcision? Well, that's true as we come over to Colossians chapter 2. But Abraham was physically circumcised and accepted the covenant of circumcision in Genesis chapter 15. And of course, this promise was made to him where? I said Genesis 15, did I not? I meant to say Genesis chapter 17. The covenant of circumcision in Genesis chapter 17. All right, so what we see is the covenant of circumcision made with Abram after he was justified or said to be righteous or his faith reckoned unto him for righteousness in Genesis 15. As he followed the instructions of God to leave Ur of Chaldee and to go into a land that I will show thee. So the question remains, was Abraham's faith reckoned unto him for righteousness before or after he was circumcised? Before he was circumcised. Now, what benefit is that to the Gentile? All right. Just like Abraham was said to be righteous before he was circumcised, it extends this promise of God to those who are uncircumcised. Outside, then, the realm of those who are Jews. Now, in verse 10, faith was reckoned unto Abraham for righteousness when? The writer tells us, when he was yet in uncircumcision. Now, let's notice again the numerous times when Abraham's faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. We see when Abraham was 75 years old, when the promise was initially made unto Abraham. And then in Romans chapter 4, specifically in verse 5, quoted from Genesis chapter, or noted from Genesis chapter 15, that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. Abraham was 86 years old. And then at the covenant of circumcision, when Abraham was 99 years old. And then when he was commanded to offer young Isaac, a lad, in Genesis chapter 22, as a sacrifice. We notice that Abraham's faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness before the covenant of circumcision was given. And that becomes significant to these Gentiles. Look again at verse 11. It says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while he was in uncircumcision, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be in uncircumcision, that righteousness might be reckoned unto them. Now that's a long verse. But let's notice first of all what circumcision is. Circumcision was received as a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had. Circumcision as a seal, that is a sign, a mark, a token. Universally that by which a person or thing is distinguished from others and known. Thayer tells us that this circumcision was a seal. It was a mark. It identified Abraham from others as a man of righteousness. Why? Well, what had Abraham done? He had obeyed God's command. Therefore, the seal of circumcision was given unto Abraham, distinguishing him from others, because he did what God said. Now notice, this circumcision was a seal of righteousness, Genesis chapter 17. Now when was that seal given unto him? Before he was circumcised. This blessing then, or therefore, that is identified in verse 9. This blessing of righteousness was not confined just to the circumcision, but rather, as it identifies in verse 11, to those who believe, though they be in uncircumcision, that righteousness might be reckoned unto them. When? Righteousness might be reckoned unto the I'm having trouble saying that word. Unto the uncircumcised. When? When they do what Abraham did. When they obey God. Yes, Chris?
Well, is this just another example of man's getting things out of sequence? In terms of, from the Jewish perspective, you know, circumcision was the most important thing and everything followed after that, whereas the point he's making here is that his righteousness actually preceded that, and it's getting the cart before the horse.
That's right. Well, that's right. And that was a problem of those that are addressed in this book. Whether Abraham's, the blessing that's spoken of concerning Abraham would apply to Jews and Gentiles alike or just to the Jews. And that placement of Abraham's circumcision becomes significant in the development of that point. In verse 12, if you'll continue with that with me, it says, one other point I want to get before we leave this verse. In verse 11, when it says that he might be the father of all them that believe. We're going to note that again in verse 12 when it says, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Abraham is the father of all them that believe. That is, this blessing is pronounced upon them who have the kind of faith that Abraham had. Now, what kind of faith did Abraham have, once again? Obedient faith. That's right. Abraham is the father of all them that believe, though they be in uncircumcision, whether they be Jew or Gentile. Abraham is the father of all them that believe, all them who walk in the steps of Abraham. Let's read verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had in uncircumcision. The kind of faith that Abraham had in uncircumcision is the kind of faith that causes this blessing to be pronounced upon all nations. Now, as you turn to the Galatian letter, the third chapter, beginning actually in verse 14 or verse 13. Verse 13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. What's Paul saying in verse 14? As he speaks concerning the blessing of Abraham, who's it pronounced upon? The Gentiles as well as the Jews. And so as he develops that thought, verses 15 through verse 25, he then begins in verse 26 and says, For ye are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ. There can be neither Jew nor Greek. There can be neither bond nor free. There can be no male and female. For ye are all one man in Christ Jesus, and if ye are Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. What was the promise? The forgiveness of sins. Exactly right. Forgiveness of sins. The condition is a gift. That's right. If, okay. I didn't hear that part. Sorry about that. If, that is the big word, yes, the man who is justified or made righteous is the man who meets the conditions of forgiveness. He is a child of God if he does these things. He is of the seed of Abraham if he does these things. He receives the blessing that is mentioned, particularly in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3, when he does what God says. Now the Jew had a whole lot of trouble with this. We've already looked at Acts chapter 3, verses 24 through verse 26, where the blessing that is referred to, "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed," is identified as the forgiveness of sins. But that blessing was to be upon all nations as it was made unto Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. But the Jew had a great big problem with that. Even Peter had a great big problem with that. We see that Peter had pronounced that truth. Now, whether he understood it or not in Acts chapter 2 is a point of question. But he had quoted from Joel, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," indicating that the blessing of forgiveness was extended to both Jews and Gentiles. That became a point of controversy in Acts chapter 10 and 11, even with Peter. Peter did not want to go to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile household. But what convinced him finally to go? A vision. It took a miracle to convince him. David?
In Isaiah 49, you have the mission of the Messiah. And in verse 50, it says, he said, "Is it too light a thing that thou shouldest be my servant and raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserve of Israel? I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou may be my salvation unto the end of the earth." So it was promised.
Yeah. Makes you wonder why the Jew had a problem with that. Because the law was read every Sabbath day in their synagogues. And you know that apart from what you just read was... they didn't want to hear it. The Jew had considered himself the chosen people of God from the beginning. And why Peter had a problem with that is interesting to me. We're going to talk some more about that in our lesson this morning. But in the 15th chapter, that became a controversy in Antioch, this element of circumcision concerning the Gentiles. Paul deals with it in the Galatian letter, the 5th chapter, and points out that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. This blessing involved all nations of the earth. Bruce? Yeah. Okay, when he arrived at the household of Cornelius, he said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Well, wasn't that what he said over there in Acts 2:21 when he quoted from Joel? You would like to think so, but even Peter didn't get that. And this point being made in the book of Romans is to help those who are Jews and Gentiles to get the point that God is no respecter of persons when it comes to condemning man because of sin, and he is no respecter of persons when it comes to extending the blessing of salvation through Christ. Okay? Not just to the Jew, the apostle is establishing. Gary?
This is really easy for us looking back, you know, some 2,000 years to seeing the Jews, but there's the lesson to us too. There's no amount, no number of services that I can say here. There's no number of prayers that I can lead. There's no number of classes that I can teach that will earn my salvation into that. It still stands that I'm a sinner, and I still need God's grace and His forgiveness. And it puts us very close to the same position.
That's right.
These guys are.
That's right. We've got to get that point. Jews and Gentiles condemned because of sin, needing salvation by grace. We do too. We do too. We don't keep God's law perfectly. Now, in verse 12, Abraham, the father of those who also walk in the steps of that faith of Abraham. We've already identified what kind of faith did Abraham have that was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Obedient, an active, obedient faith. Now, let's look at verse 13. In verse 13, it says, "For not through the law was the promise to Abraham or to his seed that he should be heir of the world, but through the righteousness of faith. The promise of inheritance was not through the law, and we need to understand that again, as perfect law keeping, but through the righteousness of faith. How was Abraham said to be righteous? How was his faith reckoned unto him for righteousness? When he obeyed God. The promise unto Abraham was not given through perfect law keeping, but through the righteousness of faith. If the inheritance depended upon perfect law keeping, then in verse 14 there would be nobody to apply it to, not even Abraham. You see, if the inheritance depended upon law, none would attain it. Wasn't that Paul's point back over in the third chapter? Look again at verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we before laid to the charge both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. Verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God, or the glory of God. And so the point is that no one, not even Abraham, not David, could be justified on the basis of perfect law keeping. The law was given to identify what sin is, but man transgressed God's law, even in Abraham's case. Neither circumcision nor law would state that Abraham was justified. It had to be by grace through faith that even Abraham could receive the blessing of forgiveness. Does that make sense? Yes, or maybe? David?
It shows the conditions of a man's heart too, because if he really believes what God said, the grace that's given, the things that God has given, so that he can obtain that blessing, the forgiveness of sin, in his heart, he will not only think those things that God says is right, he'll do those things, which shows the condition of a man's heart.
That's right. That's what's illustrated in Abraham and David. So that's a good point. Very good point. Now in verse 13, once again, as the thought continues, this promise, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Chapter 17, verse 5 of Genesis. Abraham was promised to be the father of many nations. All of Abraham's children were gathered out of the nations of the earth. That's the point, I believe, that we need to see when the Apostle Peter is speaking to those Jews in Acts 2, when he said, for to you and your children, the promise is to you and your children, who is that? The Jews, and to all that are afar off, who is that? The Gentiles. The promise is forgiveness of sins. That's elaborated on, as we have mentioned, in Galatians chapter 3. Your children of God by faith in Christ, those who were baptized into Christ, neither Jew, Greek, bond free, male or female. For you're all one man in Christ. And if you are Christ, then are you heirs, heirs of Abraham, according to the promise. In verse 14, if that's not true, then faith is made void. He says, for if they that are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is made of none effect. Now, what was the promise? Forgiveness of sins. Now, if man is justified by law, how could he be justified by law? Have to keep it perfectly. And if man keeps God's law perfectly, then there would be no need for grace. There would be no need for faith giving us access into God's grace, Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. For man would be justified by perfect law keeping. Do we not see there wouldn't be anybody for justification by grace through faith to apply? Man would be justified by perfect law keeping. Now, Paul makes that interesting point regarding the law of Moses in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul writes, I do not make void the grace of God. For if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died for naught. Now don't miss that point. Christ died for absolutely nothing if man can claim justification on the basis of law keeping. But isn't that the point that Paul has developed in Romans chapter 3? He says, here are the two options. You are justified by law keeping, verse 20. Or verse 23 or 24, you are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And then he describes Christ as the propitiation for our sins. Man needs justification by grace through faith because he has sinned. If that's not true, if man can be justified by law, Galatians 2 verse 21, then Christ died for nothing. Paul said, I won't make the grace of God void. Paul says in the third chapter, or fourth chapter of our text, that if man is justified by law, verse 14, then faith is void and the promise is made of none effect. Now in verse 15, the reason has to be asked, why? If man transgresses law, then what must he justly receive, no grace being considered? Wrath. That's right. The law worketh wrath. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 18, as it pertained to the Gentile. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth in unrighteousness. But what about the Jew? In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, he points out that the Jew stands under the judgment of God. Man needs salvation by grace through faith. Because when he sins, he's subject to the wrath of God. Now, we'll talk more about that. We out of time? Have I got about 2 seconds? Got 12 whole seconds. Well, one of the things in 12 seconds that I want to establish is that where there is no law, neither is there transgression. That establishes that both Jew and Gentile were bound by God's law and had transgressed it. Now, we have noted that point over and over and over in these few chapters of the book of Romans. We're likely to note it a number of other times because it becomes a repeated point in the book of Romans. We'll start there again next time. Yes, sir.
Reba's car went down.
Oh, no.
So I had to go charge it up.
Battery dead on it?
I think there's probably a loose wire underneath.
How were you?